It is. We're so privileged to have somebody like Susan that went down in Guatemala with a medical team down there. There were many. How many professions of faith were there? 65 people. They not only made a difference in the people's lives spiritually, but they operated on many, many people that will it'll have a lasting effect on their lives from now on. And we thank you as our class, Areopagus class, as you went down there as one of our representatives and one of our little missionaries. As you went down and did that, and please remember, on Friday at 7 o'clock at Susan's house, and here are the directions of her house, to see a slide presentation. I hope that I can come. I don't know. I don't know how things are going to turn out this week at the hospital, so please remember in your prayers. Norm.
Yeah, I want to tell Susan I have a tape called Transformations of the Revival that was happened in Guatemala. I'll bring it and show it at that time. I mean, it's a great
tape?
Yes, video.
Oh, video of the tape.
Professionally done.
Oh,
but yeah, that's.
Well, we'll get started in our study of God's Word. We'll kind of. Where did we finish? I didn't write it down before I finished last week. Where did we finish? On what number? We're on page number 17.
I think we're on number 4, weren't we?
Number 4?
Because we talked about where he was praying and where he was placed in the garden.
Okay, I think we were down further than that. I think we're down around 10 or 11 or somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, around, down there. But I didn't mark it. I usually mark it all the time. Now, man is creation fallen. Now, God created man. Okay? And what do we call him theologically? What we studied this last week. Man is a what kind of creation?
Primary.
A primary creation of God. Man came straight from God. He wasn't made from dirt. He was made from God. God formed him as he formed the dust of the ground. And then it says in Hebrew, the original language, that God breathed into his face the breathings of lives. All right? And it says, and he became a living being. And the whole human race was created in that one man, Adam. All right? Adam. And then, what did he breathe into him? What makes life?
Blood.
All right. He breathed into him blood. The blood of the whole human race. Your blood is what makes you tick. It is a moving organ, basically, in your body that makes you tick. That's what, the blood is where the life is. And God created man as he created the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his face blood from God. Into this man, and he became a living being. All right? Now, it doesn't say that in King James or any of the others, but that's what it says from Hebrew. All right? From the original language. And then we find out also that, as we studied last week, that God took from man. Now, man in the Bible is called Ish. All right? And what is the woman, word for woman in Hebrew? Isha. All right, here we have Ish, man, and then we have Isha. And what does Isha mean? Out of man. All right, out of man. Now, did he take a rib? Did God take a rib out of man and form into woman? What did he do? Remember what it said?
Out of sides.
Out of his sides, plural. God took from his sides, plural, he took flesh, blood, and bone. And tissue, and he formed woman. And the word woman, even in English, means out of man. All right? Now, there was one being, and now this one being God divided into two, and then he placed them back together again in marriage. All right? That's why man and woman like to get together so much, because that they become one again. The other, your wives are really your other half, aren't they? Literally. That's the closeness.
I think you brought up sometime in the past that God took all the femininity out of man. put it in woman, and that's how
he took out a man, feminine man, and made woman. That's literally what it says. All right, now let's go on. Now, when we find out that in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and what does the book of Genesis mean?
Beginnings.
It comes from Greek. All right, the Hebrew. Does any of you remember what the word the book of Genesis is in Hebrew?
Barashit.
All right, beginnings. It says in there, in the original language, in beginnings created God the heavens and the earth. All right? And then it says, in the earth she became formless and void. All right? The Spirit God hovered over the faces of the deep. Let's go on a little bit further. Now, we found out also that the chemistry of the blood and the where does sin come from in the human race? Where does sin come from? What person does sin come from in the marriage?
Adam.
It comes from man. All right. I want to tell you something, women. Sin doesn't come through you. Sin in the human race does not come through the woman. The blood of a woman does not go in the child. The blood of the woman, when a child is being formed in the woman's womb, her blood does not go within that little. It feeds the child. It carries all the nutrients there. It does all of these things, but it does not, unless there's an injury or something, it does not go into the child. And the same thing with even a common chicken. How many of you eat chicken eggs? The blood in that chicken egg comes from the rooster, not the hen. And so, as we study this, man, his creation and fall, we find out that the sin nature comes from man. And not only does that happen, but when the Messiah was born in the world, when God became flesh, John 1:1, John 1:14, and John 1:18, how could Jesus Christ be born into this world and of the human family, but without the sin nature? Huh? We're going to find that out today. Because the blood that he had, the nature that he had was from God. All right? It was God. Okay? Not from... The sin nature was not passed on to the woman. Now, he had the capability of sinning, didn't he? But he was in flesh, but without sin. Let's go on a little bit further. Now, we found out last week that Satan appeared to the woman, and he appeared to the woman in the embodiment of a snake. And this snake evidently was walking upright at that time. He had legs and everything. And the word for snake in Hebrew is nahash. Nahash. All right? That sounds bad, doesn't it? Sounds like the hissing sound. All right. Nahash. And this snake loaned his body to Satan. He loaned his body to Satan. He allowed Satan to come and use his body. There was a certain amount of volition with this animal. Now, we also studied that when God created all the animals in the world, and Adam talked to these animals and named all of these animals, what were they created for? Why were these animals created? The companionship and pleasure of man. All right, they weren't created for you to come upon them. Originally, there wasn't any animosity. Animals didn't kill each other or anything. Everything got along. We had a sinless world here with everybody getting along, and everybody was eating grass and fruits and vegetables and things. All right? Now, this snake started talking to the woman. She wasn't frightened when the snake started talking to her. How many of you have ever had a snake talk to you? Anybody in this room? All right. Well, she wasn't frightened. She wasn't frightened at all, but the snake was talking to her. So they were communicating with these animals, and there wasn't anything extraordinary about that. But what did the snake start saying to the woman? Genesis, the third chapter. Someone turn there. Genesis 3. What did he say to the woman, Brother Bill?
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of it, of every tree of the garden?"
All right. Now Satan starts talking to the woman, and he's talking to her about God. How many of you talk to God every day? You know, I mean, you don't have to put your hand up, but you talk to God, don't you? Now, if you're born again, God is your friend, isn't he? There's a lot of lost people out there start talking to God when they slash their finger. They start calling his name and blaspheming and all of this, and you hear some people when they're talking, they always have the name of God in their language, but it's nothing good. All right? They call on the name of God, but it is to damn somebody or to curse some hammer or screw that won't come in or out of a bolt or whatever. They can't get the car door open. They smash their finger in the car door. They stump their toe in the middle of the night. They're really good about calling upon the name of the Lord, but they're abusing God's name. Now, as a child, you know, if you teach your children to pray, you can teach them to pray, and God is their friend, and God is their companion. My daughter used to dream about playing with Jesus when he was a little boy, too. She said, "Daddy, I dreamed about playing with Jesus, and we had a real good time, and we did this, and we did that together." She would dream about that. Our job as parents are to raise our children to communicate with God. All right? Now, this woman had been communicating with God, and God was her friend. He had built a paradise. They were living in a little heaven here. And Adam had a job to do there, didn't he? Now, men, in your families, you're to be the head of your home. Whether you want to be or not. That's what you're supposed to do. Your husbands are supposed to be the head of the home. And everything you do, you're supposed to be leading your family in righteousness and as you follow the Lord. That's an absolute fact. You're not going to get out of it. You're not going to lay that one off on your wife or somebody else. That's your responsibility, and you'll be held responsible to God for it. And here we go back to your grandpa in the garden. And guess what grandpa was doing back there? Out watching football, playing soccer, doing something besides watching over his wife. Because he should have been between her and that serpent. Shouldn't he? He should be protecting her from this evil. Now the serpent wasn't evil, but the one that was embodying the serpent at that time was evil. Now he was supposed to watch over this garden. He was supposed to till the garden. He was supposed to protect it. Now when God created Adam, where did he create Adam? Outside of the garden. And he created him and he took him and put him in this pleasure park or this garden. Okay? He put him in this garden. So he knew what it was like on the outside of the garden, didn't he?
Line them up today.
We'll line them up today, brother. I'm up against this wall. I can't go very far. Good to have you, young man.
This is John Davis, who teaches at Southeastern Seminary in North Carolina.
All right.
He's here for a week to hang out.
But I don't teach theology.
You don't teach theology, huh? Well, we're studying theology today. We're in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, Barashit. The book of beginnings of everything. And we're talking about the creation of man, his creation and fall. And I don't think I've got another book here for you. I would give you one. Can I give you that one?
Yeah.
Here's wrote this book about 30 years ago. We're on page number 17. Man, his creation and fall. All right. Man was supposed to be protecting the garden. He was supposed to be protecting his wife. And whatever he was doing, he wasn't doing all of his job. Because she began to talk to this Nahash, the serpent, and communicate. And what does the serpent start doing right off the bat? Actually, it was Satan in him? What was he doing? What did he start quoting?
In God's word.
The relationship between man and God. That's when he started quoting, and he started throwing doubts in her mind. Now, God was her friend. She had never known anything but that God was good. He had placed them in this garden, in this paradise, and everything that they needed for life was in that place, wasn't it? Everything they needed. All the food, whatever. And what was man clothed with originally? The glory of God. He wasn't naked, as we see naked when people are naked, but he was clothed with the glory of God. When Moses went up on the mountain and communed with God, when he came down off of that mountain, what happened? He was bright. His face shone. They were scared. Because he had been communicating with God, and you could see the radiance, the Shekinah glory of God, was bouncing off of him. We talked about sunlight. We talked about the temple in the days of Solomon, that the walls were built opposite of what everything else was. All other walls were built large on the outside and together light, and they would put mirrors on the walls on the inside of a building, and it would circulate that light in. But the temple, it was opposite. The glory of God would shine out like spotlights out every window in that temple. Well, mankind was clothed with that beautiful glory, Shekinah glory of God. We still got a few seats left. We have to scatter out. Man was clothed with the glory of God. He was not naked. And every time, also in the book of Genesis, okay? Every time in the book of Genesis where you see the word was, where it's translated was, I want you to do something. I want you to replace that was with became, because that's the word, the way it should actually be translated. And God, when he created light, it says, and it was what? It was good. But it wasn't was good. What happened? It became good. There was a change from one state to another. There was a transition from not good to good. Okay? And it became good. All right, and every time you see this, put the word became in there. Now we have Satan talking to the woman. Now he did not approach the man, did he? He couldn't get the man that way. So what did he do? He approached the man by way of the woman, because this was his other half, literally. Okay? From God took from man's sides, from Ish's sides, and he made Isha woman. All right? And then he began to question man's relationship with God, with this woman. He said, did God tell you to do this? Now, what was her answer to that in Genesis 3 and 2? Let's see her answer. Genesis 3 and 2. You still have that, Bill, or someone else?
Yeah.
Genesis 3 and 2.
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.
We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right. Now what does Satan say back to her again?
Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die.
Wait a minute. Go back up and read the rest of that other.
But it's fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.
All right. Now let's go back and look at that just a little bit. Now she said that God had forbidden them to eat of the tree of knowledge. But she could eat of the tree of life, and she could eat of all the other trees. Now, I said this last, there is a prohibition here. It says, don't do this. But by not doing that, she would gain that knowledge. Did you know that? They were slowly gaining knowledge. Man, Adam at this time, was probably the most learned being probably that ever lived. Period. Einstein didn't have anything on Adam, because he had a tutor that was God. And all the knowledge that was in the world, he was created outside the garden. He was placed in the garden. He knew that evil was out there, but he did not have personal knowledge of that evil. It wasn't inherent in him. There's a difference between knowing about something and it being inside of you. We have a lot of religions in the world today that talk about Jesus. Don't they? You can go almost in any religion or cult in the world and you're going to hear the name of Jesus spoken somewhere. But in true churches, you go there and you hear about a relationship between God through Jesus. That is a relationship that Jesus laid down His life to procure. Now God had put them in a garden. He had given them everything they need, but there was evil lurking. And the garden was Adam's place of administration, wasn't it? Brother, there's one chair right up here. He was supposed to guard this garden. But he wasn't doing his job because Satan began to talk to his wife and to interfere between man's relationship and God's relationship. Now, as we go on, read verse 3 there, brother, or 4, wherever you are.
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die."
You will not. Now, I've heard sermons, the knot in the devil's tail. T-A-L-E. The knot in the devil's tail. You will not die. God, what did he say here? God lied to you. God lied to you. And we have the father of all liars saying that God lied to you. Well, what was the woman's response? Read on the next one, Brother Bill. Go on up above that one. Read on from where you were. All right. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they were gaining knowledge all the time. But this knowledge sometimes is especially today, knowledge is a kind of a power thing, you know, and a pride thing. And this is what the woman did. She said, "Oh, well, you know." Now, what was her response? Brother Ken, what was her response?
Verse 6.
Yeah.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate.
All right. Now she ate. All right. And then what did she do in number 10? In your lesson. Number 10 in your lesson. What does it say there? Number 10. And lesson number 10, man, his creation, fall. What does it say?
He didn't say nothing. He just
when the woman offered Adam the fruit, what did he do?
He ate it.
Now the woman was what?
Deceived.
What about the man now? What about the man in this situation? Was he deceived?
No.
Was there anything lacking up here? I mean, the woman had been deceived by the serpent, by Satan, in this serpent. But was man deceived? What do you think he thought at that time? What would you have thought, Brother John?
He probably didn't feel hurt. Probably fine for me. He's not dead.
All right. Yeah, we had a taster here, didn't we? Remember the old courts of old, especially the Oriental courts, they had tasters. Everybody tasted your fruit first. Well, she tasted the food. Well, she's still alive. What do you think she looked like to him, though? What did she look like? Do you think she looked different now? Did she look any different than she did the last time we saw her? Did she have the glory of God on her? Was she clothed with the glory of God? You think that he understood a little bit about it before she ever spoke one word to him? Sometimes can you see somebody and by their countenance can you tell a little bit about them before you ever hear one word come out of their mouth? Do you think he was aware of what happened before she ever spoke to him? All right. A little bit.
Tim, this may be a question I got to ask. At that point in the Bible, is that that's when we became vulnerable, like to the weather? We were put covered, so our bodies at that point became vulnerable to the weather, to the conditions, to aging. Do you think that's when that started, Jim?
Aging started. I want you to understand something, too. Remember when Jesus in his glorified body, he walked through walls, didn't he? The whole complete anatomy of Christ lined up. I mean, I can put my hand on this wall and I can push on it all day long, but it's not going to go through those elements that are there. But Christ could walk through that because he was totally aligned with the universe. And you find out with physics that there's more space in that wall than there is solid matter. And mankind rhymed with this whole world, and the glory of God protected him from all the elements. But now something happens. Something changes. And he sees the change in his life, first of all. All right? And he looked at his life, and what does it say there? Genesis. Who's got that? But Ken, you got that?
She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it.
And he ate. I mean, he just did it. He ate. At that point, they doomed the whole human race. Did you know that? The whole human race was doomed, right?
I remember somebody saying that Adam wanted to be with Eve, even in her fallen state.
Well, how could Satan have got to Adam otherwise? It hadn't worked before. How did it happen? I believe that he understood. He wasn't deceived. But he made a choice. And that choice doomed the whole human race. Not what the woman did, but what he did. Because the Bible says that in Adam all sinned. Not in the woman. And that is exactly the reason why the Messiah could be born into this world without sin, because the woman was not responsible. The woman does not pass on the sin nature to the child. And we talked earlier about the chemistry of the blood. The blood of a child does not come from the woman, it comes from the man. Alright? And that's how in John 1:1, John 1:14, and 1:18, that God could become flesh, but without the sin nature. Because he didn't have blood from a man on this earth. All right? It came from heaven. Let's go on a little bit further now.
I have some clarification.
Yes.
Okay. What if the mother turns out to be... We have examples where the mother was godly and the husband wasn't.
Yes.
And the children turned out okay.
And the children turned out... Well, that's a good influence. As I said a little bit earlier, man, you're not going to get out of the responsibility of being the head of your home. You're not going to chalk it off and put it on the line. I mean, this was the thing that happened so many years ago. Before television and radio, almost everybody went to church. But many times, the husband would lay home. And his wife would take family to church. And he was shirking his responsibility, like what happened in the garden. And that's an age-old Adamic nature thing, isn't it? But the woman is not supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. The man is. But sometimes they have to carry the load. If the man doesn't. But I'll guarantee you, when that man comes before God, he's going to be responsible for the whole load. That's one of the ways that he'll be judged. All right? Let's go on a little bit further now. So Adam sinned. Now, number 12... Or number 11, so what did the man and the woman know after eating the forbidden fruit that they did not know before? They inherently knew sin. And they became naked. They became naked. Naked. No covering. And what did they do when they became naked? Works for salvation.
Don't you think that they sensed the separation from God at that point because it said they were afraid?
Yeah, they were afraid. They had never experienced fear before. And they were naked, and they know that they were no longer clothed with this glory, and they did not have communion with God. They were separated. They became spiritually dead at that point. There's two words in Greek in the New Testament for dead. One of them is nekros, and that means a dead body. And another one is separation, and that's thanatos. Thanatos is a spiritually dead. That's the separation. And this is what they became, spiritually dead and separated and alienated from God. Alienated. All right? Well, they knew that they had become alienated with God and they could no longer walk out in the garden uncovered. They had to have a shade. They had to have something, a covering between them and God. And in the Old Testament, there was a day of covering or a day of atonement. It was called Yom Kippur. Yom's day, and the Kippur, that comes from the word kafar, and that means covering. Before, they had the glory of God that covered, that sheltered them, that made them able to walk into the presence of God and commune with God. But now they were naked, and they knew that they needed a covering. Look at the word religion for a minute. Religion. R-E means what? That's a little prefix. Mm-hmm. It means back. Or again. I-O-N means what? The state of or the act of. And ligare, that or lig in the middle of it, comes from the Latin word legare. And what does that mean? To bind. The act of binding back again. Religion, the act of binding back again. The act of trying to make an atonement between man and God. Because there's a separation. They couldn't walk together. They couldn't look upon each other. There has to be some kind of a covering. 1 John 2 and 2. Someone look at that one. Here we have that word kafar. We have the word mercy seat in here also. Mercy seat. Remember when Moses had the Ark of the Covenant built and the tabernacle and all that? The Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God and then there was a covering over the top of it. All right, 1 John 2 and 2. Who has got that? Okay, Randy, read that for me.
And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins.
All right. That word propitiation means covering. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Now, here is the covering right here. He is the propitiation for our sins. Go on. Just read it just a little bit further.
And not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
All right, there's no limit of atonement in that, by the way. Even John Calvin, as he commented later on in his life, he said that is unlimited atonement. That Jesus Christ's blood was capable of covering everybody that was ever born in this world. The capability was there. He was capable. It was capable of paying for every man's sin that was ever born and buying the whole universe back. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the cosmos, not just man, but the whole world system, that He gave His only begotten Son to buy it back." Because guess what happened in the garden right there? Adam sold it out. Sold it out. Let's go on a little bit further now. What was the immediate and eventual results of sin? Genesis 3:7-8. Genesis 3:7-8. Who's got that? Got that one, Ken? Read that good and loud for everybody to hear.
Then the eyes of both of them became open, and they knew that they became naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
They were afraid because they were naked. They had no covering. there was no propitiation between them and God anymore. They were naked in the eyes of God. Boy, the first child that they had, what was the first child's name?
Cain.
And what does that word Cain mean in Hebrew? Gotten. And when she had this child, she said, "Ah, great! I have gotten a man, even the Lord," or the Jehovah, the Messiah. Because they had been promised the Messiah. And she thought he was the one. This was the promise. This was the heir. But what became of the heir? They saw all of their sin, all of their transgression lived out in this child. He wasn't the Messiah. Now, Abel never, ever was a threat to Cain, was he? He was not the heir. He was never the heir. Even though Cain was not following God and would not follow instruction, he was sowing seed fig leaves together too. In his life, what was he doing? He was a farmer, and he was bringing the produce of the field and throwing it out there and saying, "God, you accept this as my religion, my binding back again to you. This is my covering." But it wasn't good enough. An animal had to die. Something innocent had to die to cover that which is guilty. There had to be a propitiation. There had to be a covering. And it took life, and it took blood. And that life and that blood that those animals, they were supposed to offer, Cain wouldn't do it. Cain was a works for salvation fellow. He was a guy that wanted to take the shortcut right straight to God without a propitiation, without covering. It doesn't work. I don't care how good you are, how good a man's life is, how moral he is. There are a lot of moral people in this world that have gone to hell. There are a lot of religious people in this world that have gone to hell because they didn't have a covering. The covering of Jesus Christ. We go on here and they began the process of dying, by the way. They saw the real ultimate form of that death in Abel when Cain murdered Abel. And by the way, in the Hebrew, it's in a PL stem. He not only just killed him, but it says that he stabbed and stabbed and stabbed and stabbed and cut. That's what you call overkill. That's what you call a crime of hate. He just kept on stabbing him. And in Acts, the 7th chapter, we see Stephen out there preaching, and he told the story of all Israel, that they were the administrators of God's kingdom, and all of a sudden, and he said, "And you killed the God of glory." And they stoned him and went up, and it says in the original language that they began to chew on him and kept on chewing on him, biting him with their teeth. What a vicious, vicious murder and overkill. Hate. Animosity. Hatred. All right? What was the immediate and eventual results of the sin? Genesis 3, 7, and 8. Let's read that again. Ken, you got that right there?
Mm-hmm.
I know you got glasses on, you can see that real good.
Then the eyes of both of them became open, and they knew that they became naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
All right. It's still, the fig leaves just didn't do the job, did it? In false religion, when you become before God, I mean, the Lord said that in the book of Matthew. He said, "Many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name?" And he said, "Depart from me, what? You don't have any covering." There is no covering. I never knew you. There was no propitiation. There was no coming. They didn't come by the way of the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the problem. And what were the steps of man's fall? We covered that already, so we'll jump on to the next. What was the effect of Adam's sin that had had on all the human race? Well, the Adamic nature was passed on to all of us. Do you have to teach your children how to lie? I mean, some people do. I'm not kidding you. Some people teach their children how to lie, and they teach their children how to steal. This is a form of life that they live. But do you have to teach a child how to lie? Have you ever had your child, when they were born, they start bawling and there was nothing wrong with them? The little rascal's lying to you. He is. He's lying to you. He's saying there's something wrong with me and there's nothing wrong. He just wants some attention. Or she. Have you ever had that pulled on you? And as they grow up, they do a little bit more things. I remember one of the men in the church here, one of the leaders in the church, came to me one day and he said, "Boy, I'm really having trouble with my daughter. She's starting to lie to me. She's starting to lie to me." I said, "I don't know what to do about it. I just, you know." Well, where do you think it came from? The Adamic nature. There's a word in Greek, it's kakos. And it means the Adamic nature, bad. We do bad deeds because we are bad. They just come out every now and then. How many of you ever had been around a skunk? You don't have to see a skunk to know that a skunk is there, do you?
No.
I mean, you don't. You don't have to see the skunk to know that he's there. You can tell he's there. How many of you ever been around where you walk into an area and you can smell that a cat has been there? These are telltale signs. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The human race, as you study the history of mankind down through, you know the devastation that has been one man has done to the other down through history? What do you think caused that? What happened in the garden? All the evil. I remember in 1975 and 1976 when I covered all the Middle East. I went over there from one place to the other. And we went in and we saw a lot of... I've never seen anything like this before. I had an old boy with me, D.S. Madden. He was a hard man. He'd been through that whole country. Little kid came up there. We were in Jericho. We came just crossed over from Jordan into Israel. These little kids ran up there and started putting flowers in your pocket and smiling at you, stealing everything that was in your pocket. He grabbed this kid and you'd hear his hand crunch, crunch. "Boy, you want that hand back?" He said, "Dump everything that's in it." Well, I looked at him, he's a kind of hard man. And he said, "Don't give him anything." He said, "We're going to be coming up to little kids that have their arms twisted around backwards, they're blind, and they have crippled legs and stuff." He said, "Don't give them a thing because their parents did it to them so that they could beg." And we went up there, and when we got up to these areas like this, the guides said, when we went into Jericho and different places where these little kids were set out there, he said, "Don't give them anything. Their parents did that to them." And when they stole and when they did, they had learned to do something. What made them learn that? The Adamic nature in their parents. Whatever it takes to get what you want. Number 15, what was God's reaction to their sin? What was God's reaction? All right, Genesis 3, 14, 16, 19, and 24. What did God do? He said, "Get out of my sight. I never want to see you again. Just jump off the edge of the world. Out there with the beasties and the dragons and whatever. Don't come back." Evidently, God sacrificed the first animal that they'd ever seen die. The first thing that they had ever seen die, God took the animal's life and sacrificed it. He showed them how to come back to them. Here's an animal out here. This lamb or whatever it was, hadn't done anybody any wrong. God took it and sacrificed it, built an altar and showed them, "Now this is what I want you to do." Now God has done this today. As you're going to go out here and you're going to hear somebody preach in a few minutes. And they're going to lead you and show you the way to come to God. There is a way. It is the way, by the way. Not just a way. There's a lot of people that tell you. Well, this is, I don't care how you get to the post office. You can go this way or that way, but you can get there in the same way. That's not the way you're going to get to heaven. There is only one way to get heaven, and that's through God's way, God's sacrifice. And God showed them what sacrifice was. Something innocent had to die for something guilty. And then they were clothed with the skin of the innocent one. Clothed with the skin of this innocent one. Now what does that tell us today? 1 John 2 and 2. What was Christ? He is our covering for all the human race. Alright? Christ is the covering for all the human race. God's reaction to man's sin was not to throw him in hell instantly and just do away with the human race, but to show him how to get back in relationship with God. Before, they were communing with God just like you, I would commune with any of you. But now there was a barrier. That barrier was their sin. Then there had to be a covering again for that sin. And the covering was that animal's skin. And I'm sure that Adam showed every one of his descendants how to come back into relationship with God again. How to have the right religion. The promised heir would not do it, would he? He chose not to. Cain did not want to go that way. So what happened to Cain when Cain sinned? When he killed his brother and he would not come to God with a blood sacrifice, something innocent had to die for something guilty, what happened in Cain's case? He cursed him. And he replaced him. And Abel wasn't the replacement, was he? Cain was the promised son. He was the heir. But once he committed this crime, he lost his heirship. And God gave them another son, and his name was Substitute. Boy, doesn't this tell the story of Christ? These first, even the names. All right? Someone have a question? Zeph. Yeah, Substitute. Zeph means substitute. And if you'll study the first 10 names of the Hebrew, you will find the whole story of Christ's coming and everything in those names. The first Adam and the second Adam. The second Adam was what? The substitute. And why Enosh? Enosh means what? Dying. Christ had to die for our sins. Alright? Number 17, do the scriptures teach that men are by nature sinner? Ephesians, the second chapter, it tells us that we are all sinners. Not only are we all sinners, but all of us naturally go according to the course of this world system. God has to call us back. God calls us back. Number 18, in what state are men naturally? We're lost and without God, aren't we? You can be born in the most wonderful home in this world, Christian home, and you can go the wrong way. That's happened. You can be born into absolute tragedy, and you can turn around too. Why, my family that I came from, my grandmother took me to church every now and then. But all I knew was a bunch of drunk Indians. And just absolutely had no life and no way to God at all. It was all just nothing. Nothing. And somehow or another, through all of that, the Lord showed His light and I saw my need of salvation. And I could come out of all of that, out of 300 or 400 people in my immediate presence, none of them had anything to do with God at all. But every man, God calls every man. The conviction is there. Romans, the first chapter, says, even the heathens out in the middle of nowhere know that there is a God. And you go down in the darkest places and people know that stealing is wrong. Why? Because it's put in here. God convicts you through the Holy Spirit The creation itself, it says what? Shouts forth the glory of God. We know that there's a God in the heaven. All right, number 19. What was the difference between the woman and Adam in their transgression? The woman sinned in what? In ignorance, and she was deceived. What did Adam do? He walked in head eyes open and head first. And what Adam did is what placed the sin upon us. All right. Now, in number 20, we defined already what physical death was. That's necros. That's your body dies. But the spiritual death is separation between man and God. And total hereditary depravity. What we've got, you know, Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, and Jeremiah 17. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. That's how we'll finish this out. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It's good to see all of you here today. We need, Brother John, could you tell them to put in a balcony here? You know, a little stair step up there. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 13 and verse 23. Who's got that?
I've got 17 and yes. 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
That's right. The heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Any of you got that? Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Anyone have that one? Got that one? Brother Ken?
13:23?
Yes.
Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the left of his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil.
It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to set us on track. There is nothing in this world. Next week, we're going to study about sin. We've already been introduced to that when we've been born in this world. But it takes God to change a person. How many of you have ever seen people? We've got Set Free here, don't we? A ministry called Set Free. People that were out in the drugs and alcohol and gangs, their whole life was how they could hurt somebody else and destroy their body. And all of a sudden, God comes into their lives and turns them around and changes their whole life. That's power. And it takes that power to do it. You can't do it yourself. Well, they'd have stayed in that until they died. But God does the changing. Thank you for your attention today in those hard seats for this long hour. And thank you for coming in, brother. It's good to have you here today. Brother Greg, would you... Okay.